Years ago, a hydroelectric dam was built across a valley in Maine. The people in the town were to be relocated, and the town would be submerged underwater after everybody had cleared. During the interim time between making the final decision and actually evacuating the people, the town, which had once been well-kept and very beautiful, had fell into disrepair. You see, the townspeople saw no reason at all for maintaining their town. It's going to be submerged. The whole thing is going to be underwater. Who cares? Doesn't make any difference. One resident said this: where there is no hope in the future, there is no work in the present. Where there's no hope in the future, there's no work right now in the present. That's a very significant statement. You know, that's a true statement spiritually as well. People need hope for the future to persevere in the present. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, and only a few seconds without hope. People need hope in their lives. Now, because Jesus Christ and what one day will be, we always have hope. We can always have hope because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we continue on in our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It's a passage that deals with spiritual warfare. Now remember that because God has given you great spiritual blessings and resources in your position in Christ, which we talked about in chapters 1 through 3. These things enable you to live a worthy, Spirit-controlled life, which we have looked at in chapters 4 through chapter 6 in verse 9. Because of that, Satan and his demons will constantly try to stop you. If you're living the way God has intended you to live, controlled by His Holy Spirit that affects all of your life, all of your relationships, Satan will try to stop you. You are in a spiritual war. It won't be easy. Therefore, the way you overcome is to stand firm, as we've seen, in your position in Christ, in Christ's strength that you already have, and by putting on the full armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, in this passage we are looking at the 6 pieces of the full armor of God that are absolutely essential for you to stand firm against the attacks of Satan and his demons. Thus far, we've already seen in looking at the armor of God, the first 4 pieces, we've looked at the belt of truth. And we said that that refers to being truly committed to Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, which is living a holy life. The footwear of the gospel, which refers to your confidence in God's love. And then the shield of faith, choosing to trust Christ, no matter what happens in our life, choosing to trust Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at the 5th piece of God's armor for the believer, which is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Look with me at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now there, as I've been studying this week, there is so much in this one verse that I decided to preach a message on each one. That's why we're only going to be looking this morning at the helmet of salvation. And I pray that you are as encouraged and challenged as I have been. Now, no Roman soldier would go into battle without a helmet. It'd be ridiculous. Because the head is another vital organ of the body, it had to be protected from fatal blows, especially by the broadsword, which was a large, double-edged sword that was between 3 to 4 and 4.5 feet long. It was a big, wide, double-edged sword that the enemy would hold on to with both hands and would go through swinging with the intent of giving you a split personality, taking off your head. You see, only a strong helmet could deflect the blow. The Roman helmet was made of heavy bronze. It had cheek plates along the side that extended down, as well as the back of it went down to protect the back part of your neck. Basically, it covered your whole face and neck. It was lined with felt or sponge to make the weight bearable, being it was heavy bronze. And it was also attached or fastened on with a leather chin strap. That was the helmet of the Roman soldier. Now notice how here the Christian soldier must take the helmet of salvation. The word take here is actually a different Greek term than the word in verse 16, taking up. Here the word take means to receive or to accept. Whereas the previous pieces of the armor were laid out before the soldier that he could take up and put on, the helmet and the sword, which we'll be looking at next time, were actually handed to him by an attendant or by his armor bearer for him to receive and to accept. You see, this is suggestive of the fact that salvation and the Word of God are gifts from God that believers are to receive. Although, in reality, all of the armor that we've been looking at comes from God Himself. This is the armor of God, you see in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Now, the word take is also an aorist imperative in the Greek, which means that you are commanded here. You're commanded to receive these pieces of the armor immediately when the battle begins. And then you are to keep that on once and for all throughout the entire battle. Now, what is the helmet of salvation that we are to take, receive, and accept? Now, some commentators say that this refers to getting saved. Receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. But why would Paul tell people who are already believers to get saved? He wouldn't. If you weren't saved, then this piece of the armor would be first instead of fifth. You see, the fact that they are even battling Satan and his demons is proof that they are already on God's side. They already know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. For unbelievers are on Satan's side. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, they are children of the devil who has blinded their minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4, to the truth of the gospel. So this doesn't refer to that. That's important to understand that the word salvation here has three aspects to it. Salvation is past, it is present, and it's future. In other words, as a believer, you have been saved, you are presently being saved, and you will be saved. Salvation is past, present, and future. The past salvation is called justification. At the moment of your salvation, because of Christ's death on the cross, you were saved once for all time from the penalty of sin. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, that's justification. At the moment of salvation, you were instantly forgiven all of your sins, and you were clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Present salvation is called sanctification. Right now, Christ's life within you, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives within you, and Christ's life within you is saving you from the power of sin in your daily life. You've already been freed from the penalty of sin. Now he is saving you from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 states, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, God keeps on cleansing us from sin, doesn't he? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is constant saving and cleansing. Then there's future salvation, which is called glorification. Glorification. One day you will be saved from the very presence of sin when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. You see, the battle will be over forever at that time. What a day that will be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now here in verse 17, Paul is talking not about past salvation, not about present salvation. He's talking about future salvation. Or ultimate salvation. That's what he's talking about here. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen as I read. But since we are of the day, again, children of light, of the kingdom of God, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're living or we've died, we will together live with him. See, it's a reference to future ultimate salvation. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Again, here he's talking about the hope of future or ultimate salvation. The word hope means confident expectation. There is confidence. It's not a hope in the sense of I'm wishing it to happen. It's a confident expectation that salvation in the future is already mine. Therefore, the helmet of salvation here is the hope of ultimate salvation. You see, your past and present salvation isn't complete until you are taken to be with Christ. It is your ultimate salvation that is your blessed hope. Titus 2:13 calls it. For if there were no future or ultimate aspect of salvation, the past and the present aspects would be meaningless. Think about that. If there is no future salvation, no ultimate salvation, whatever past, present salvation I have right now ultimately is meaningless. What kind of a salvation is it that goes nowhere? Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Then in verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, why bother? If there is no future salvation that we can hope in, now, what difference does it make? But since the command is to take or to receive the helmet of salvation now, it is your hope of ultimate salvation that gives you confidence now that your present struggle with Satan will not last forever. You see, it's not going to last forever. And that one day you will be totally victorious because Jesus Christ has already won the war. And there is coming a day when everything is over. Do you realize that your spiritual battle with Satan is really a battle for the mind? It is a battle for the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, whatever controls your mind controls your thinking, your acting, and how you feel. The battle is for the control of your mind. Therefore, because the head is the seat of the mind, the helmet of salvation protects your mind from Satan's erroneous thoughts and lies. Now, how does Satan attack your mind? How does Satan attack your mind? Why is it that we need the helmet of salvation? The hope of ultimate salvation. Why do we need it? You see, Satan primarily attacks your mind with his large spiritual broadsword that has the two dangerous edges of doubt and discouragement. This great big sword that they used back in those times, Satan is wielding. And the sharp edges, one is doubt and the other is discouragement. You see, the fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed first at getting you to doubt your eternal security and the assurance of your salvation. You see, he wants you as a believer to be afraid that you are not saved. Now, hear me clearly here. Obviously, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you have never surrendered your life to Christ's Lordship, then you are not saved. Going to church doesn't save you. Doing good deeds doesn't save you. It's only coming and surrendering to Jesus Christ, God Himself, who died on the cross for us. But once you have done that, Satan then tries to cause you to doubt God's promises and His willingness and His power to keep you saved. And as the accuser, Satan will use everything he can against you. He will use your sins, your failures, to get you to think, how can I really love God? I can't be saved, especially after what I've just done. God can't love me anymore. Nothing strips you of joy and peace. Nothing cripples you in your effectiveness in your Christian ministry and personal witnessing more than the fear of losing your salvation. I can personally attest to that firsthand. I had a terrible struggle with doubt for years in the early time of my Christian walk with the Lord. I accepted Christ when I was 12. It wasn't until I was 20-something that I finally came to understand. Terrible struggles with doubt. Few things are more miserable, paralyzing, and unproductive in your life than lacking the assurance of your salvation. Now, you can rejoice in the fact of your eternal security on the basis of the testimony of God's Word. But you can enjoy the feeling of your assurance of salvation only as you're living in obedience to the Word of God under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, eternal security has to do with God's promises. The feelings of assurance of salvation depends on whether you're living in obedience to those promises or not. Concerning your eternal security, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Again, we're looking at past salvation, trust in Jesus Christ, now glorification. He will raise him up on the last day, final salvation. Again, he said in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand," Jesus says. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you're a Christian, you are not only in Jesus' hand, you are in the Father's hand. What security? You belong to Christ and are secure in him forever. Again, if you are truly one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. You aren't holding on to Christ and the Father. They are holding on to you. You see, that's security. That's security that you can rest in. Absolutely nothing can cause them to disown you. Not your own sin. Not your own failures or shortcomings. Absolutely no one can ever snatch you out of their hands. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified." There's past salvation. "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Past justification results in present sanctification that promises future glorification. You see, they're all connected. This is God's unbreakable chain of salvation. If you have been saved in the past, if you have experienced past salvation, you also have the future one as well. All three aspects of salvation are seen in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Again, a very favorite passage of mine where Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," when? Past salvation. "Will perfect it," presently, now, sanctification, until the day of Jesus Christ, glorification. They're all connected. When you are in Jesus Christ, your future or ultimate salvation is guaranteed. Nothing can take it away. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities." Again, we saw this when we were looking at verse 12, as far as demonic hierarchy. "Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once saved, always saved. You see, God wants you to know for sure that you're saved. He wants you to know that. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, we're told, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Here it is. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Not think, not wish, no. A hope that is confident. The helmet of salvation is the hope of ultimate salvation. You see, it is the confidence that you are truly saved and you cannot ever be eternally harmed by the adversary. This is what protects you against Satan's attacks of doubt in your life. Now, Satan not only attacks your mind by trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but he also is trying to get you to be discouraged over your circumstances. The helmet of salvation addresses that as well. Satan will do everything he can to make you lose confidence in God's love and care for you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to get your focus off of Christ and what one day will be, and to get your focus on your circumstances, on what's happening around you. He tempts you to think things such as these: God doesn't care about you. What can you trust Him for? I mean, we're told to trust God, but for what? Look what He's allowing to happen in your life. You've done so much for others and received so little appreciation for it. You prayed faithfully and look what God's done. You still don't have a job. The problems in your marriage haven't changed. Your child isn't walking with the Lord. You can't see any results from your ministry. Your loved one is still unresponsive to the gospel. You're barely getting by financially. Your health problems are getting worse, not better. You're still struggling with that besetting sin. You know, and on and on and on it goes, doesn't it? Have any of you had any of those thoughts cross your mind? You know, I've had all of them. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to discourage you. If he has lost you forever, then what he can do is cut you off at the knees to where you are ineffective in your life. Job and Jeremiah felt so beaten down, they cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were so weary of life, they desired death. Even Timothy got so tired of his difficult circumstances, he became overwhelmed with discouragement and fear. Satan wants to cause you to lose heart and to come to a place where you say to yourself, serving Jesus Christ really isn't worth it. Why even try? What difference does it make anyway? Nobody cares. Just give up and quit. Go find something that makes me feel good and happy. You know, and sad to say, many Christians today have done just that. They're not serving Christ. A lot of them don't even show up for church, let alone get involved. They have taken off the helmet of salvation. They have lost the desire and strength to stand firm in serving Jesus Christ. But again, the helmet of salvation is the hope of ultimate salvation. It is the confidence in the future that gives you strength to continue on in the present. No matter what happens in your life. This is what protects you against Satan's attacks of discouragement. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal body. Now, who wants to sign up for that? How did you do it, Paul? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Beloved, that is the hope of ultimate salvation. Verses 17 and 18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, temporal, material, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how we could keep going on. We stub our toe. We have somebody look at us crosswise. We have a problem in something. It's like, you know what? I'm out of here. It's not worth it. Look at all that Paul went through, and yet he persevered. Because his focus was not on circumstances, it was on Christ and what one day will be. It's your hope of ultimate salvation that helps you persevere right now in living a pure and faithful life for Jesus Christ in the midst of your difficult circumstances. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me ask you this morning, what is your hope in? What is your hope in? You know, I've had a lot of hopes in my life, a lot of dreams, a lot of things. Many of those have been shattered. What is your hope in? Is it only in Jesus Christ and what one day will be? Is that the focus, primary hope in your life that you're clinging on to? It needs to be, because everything else you hope in can be taken away in an instant. During the 30-year war in the 17th century, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scriptural promises about God's provision and his keeping. Then going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. What's the darkest hour in your life? What's been the darkest hour? Maybe you're in it right now. Soon afterwards, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. It goes like this: give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be not dismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day. The night soon end in joyous day. Isn't it true that sometimes the night can last a long time? You know, I know people where the night has been their whole life. I live with a woman who experiences night for the last 15 years. But James puts it all into perspective when he said in James chapter 4, verse 14, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In comparison to that joyous day when you enter heaven for all eternity. The night will soon end in joyous day. You know, we may not see that day this side of heaven. But when we come to heaven, it's going to be a joyous day. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." You see, when the helmet of hope is in place, you can rejoice no matter what happens in your life. Deep inside rejoicing. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of heartache. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while," talking about this whole earthly period, "if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor." Here it is, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, ultimate salvation. "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." But isn't it so easy? Isn't it so easy to lose focus when you're going through difficult times? To let Satan discourage you? When that happens, remember that the helmet of salvation is the hope of ultimate salvation. It is the hope that heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. There is a finish line. There is a finish line there waiting for us. One day it will all be over. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Heaven is the finish line. That is the day we all retire. That is the day we retire. We never retire this side of heaven from serving the Lord. We might retire from our job that only gives us more opportunity to serve him. The finish line is heaven. Therefore, don't let Satan take away this blessed hope that gives you strength and courage to keep on keeping on in the present, even though things may be tough in your life. Keep clinging to Jesus Christ and being faithful in serving Him. Don't give up and quit. Why? Remember that one day you are going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account of all that you have done to serve Him. You see, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Some people, again, stub their toe and they're done. Other people fight and deal with things all through their life and they continue to go on. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. John Bunyan wrote his greatest work, Pilgrim's Progress, while in the worst of circumstances in prison. In 1527, the year Martin Luther experienced great physical sickness and struggled intensely with discouragement. Satan was beating him up. That was the year that he wrote his greatest hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which has been called the battle hymn of the Reformation. You see, these men put on the helmet of salvation and they never gave up, even in the midst of the attacks of the enemy. And in the midst of their difficult and painful circumstances, God worked mightily through these men to not only bring glory to Himself, but to bring encouragement to millions of Christians. Beloved, God wants to use you as well, and me. In whatever sphere of influence that He has for us. But it won't happen if we've taken off the helmet. Have you been battling discouragement lately? This is a very pertinent message for me. This is an area that Satan likes to beat me up on regularly. Maybe you've been knocked down and Satan's trying to tempt you to give up and quit. Don't do it. Don't do it. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Don't quit. Remember what Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "I have fought the good fight." Again, this is right before he died. He didn't retire and then do whatever. He was serving the Lord clear up to his last breath. And this is what he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Why, Paul? Why? "I do it because I know," look at verse 8, "in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You see, it was his hope in the future that kept him faithful and working for Christ in the present. And that's our hope as well. You lose that and you give up. You give up. Beloved, heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. The day when we see Jesus Christ face to face is coming. Therefore, where there is hope in the future, there is strength to work in the present. Do you have that hope today? Is that the hope that you are clinging on to today? You know, I'm convinced that God knows what we hope in. And in His loving care, a lot of those hopes, again, have become idolatrous things in our life. And in His love, He strips them away. He strips them from our hands. He shatters our dreams until all we have is Him as our hope. And what He will one day do for us. And that's exactly where He wanted us all along. Is that your hope today? Jesus Christ? In closing, the fifth piece of God's armor that is absolutely essential for you to be able to stand strong against the attacks of Satan and his demons is the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of ultimate salvation. It is this strong helmet that deflects every blow of doubt and discouragement that the enemy of your soul inflicts upon you. It deflects all of them. As a believer, victory is always possible. But you must have on the helmet of salvation. Is your helmet on today? Are you wearing the helmet of salvation, the hope of your ultimate salvation?